Well, like I said, it's an honor and privilege to be here tonight, speak out of God's Word. And before we get into the Word, I want to share this little message with you. It's about a Meal on Wheels love story. It talks about this 80-year-old woman was arrested for shoplifting. When she went before the judge, he asked her, "What did you steal?" And she replied, "A can of peaches." The judge then asked her, "Why did you steal a can of peaches?" And she replied, "Well, I was hungry." "How many peaches were in the can that you stole?" She said, "Well, there were 6 peaches in the can." And the judge says, "Well, I'm going to give you 6 days in jail for stealing that." Before the judge could actually pronounce the punishment, the woman's husband spoke up and asked the judge if he could say something. And the judge said, "Okay, what is it?" And the husband said, "Well, she also stole a can of peas." I thought you might enjoy that one. Well, tonight, what I want to talk about is wisdom. The topic is called wisdom. And it isn't worldly wisdom, it's godly wisdom. There's a big difference. And if you'd look in the Bible, if you'd find out who the smartest person that there ever was, the richest person there ever was, it would be Solomon. The Bible says he was the wisest man that ever lived. And he was the richest man that ever lived. And if you don't know anything much about the Bible, I'll explain a little bit of history about King Solomon. Have you ever heard of David and Goliath? Talks about little shepherd boy David that slew the big giant Goliath with a slingshot, with a rock. Well, eventually, that little shepherd boy, David, became the king of Israel. And David had sons, and one of his sons was Solomon. And when David died, Solomon took over being the king of Israel. And you know, when Solomon became king, something special happened. God asked Solomon what he wanted. God asked Solomon what he wanted. And here in 2 Chronicles, chapter 1, verse 7 through 12, it talks about that. And I'll read it. "That night, God appeared unto Solomon and said unto him, 'What do you want me to give you?' And Solomon said unto God, 'Thou hast showed me great mercy unto my father David, and has made me to reign in his place. Now, O God, let thy promise unto David, my father, be established. For thou hast made me king over the people, as the dust of the earth.'" There's a multitude of people you're going to allow me to rule over. And he says, "Please give me now wisdom and knowledge, that I may go out and come before my people, so that I can judge the people." He wanted wisdom and knowledge because he knew it was a great responsibility to be the king over all these people. And it says, "And God said unto Solomon, 'Because thou was in your heart that you didn't ask for riches or wealth or honor or the life of your enemies, neither did you ask for long life, but you had asked for wisdom and knowledge for thyself, that you may judge the people whom I have made you king over.'" God was impressed because he didn't ask for all the riches and all the other things most people would ask for. He asked to have wisdom and knowledge because he cared about the people. He wanted to be a king that judged the people rightly. And it says, God says, "Wisdom and knowledge is granted unto thee, and I will give you riches and wealth and honor, such as none of the kings have had before you, and neither shall there be any after you that have what you have. There will be no king like King Solomon. And God did bless him with wisdom, knowledge, riches. And you could get in the book of Kings and Chronicles and learn more about King Solomon. And it went on in Kings, talks a little bit more about Solomon, King Solomon, in chapter 4, verse 29. It says, "And God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding in exceedingly much, and gave him generosity of the heart. And Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all men, and of the people from the far countries, and all the wisdom of Egypt. For he was wiser than all men." And down in verse 34 it says, "And there came of all peoples to hear the wisdom of Solomon, from the kings of all over the earth, which had heard the wisdom of Solomon." He's the wisest man that ever lived, and God blessed him over and abundantly. And one of the situations that King Solomon had to judge one day, it was about two women that lived in the same house, and they both had young babies. They gave birth 3 days of each other. And during the night, the one lady accidentally laid on her baby and smothered it. It died. And what she did, in the middle of the night, she knew her baby was dead. And she went and snuck her dead baby to the other lady that had the baby and swapped babies and took her baby back to her. And they awoke the next day, and the lady woke up and found that she had a dead baby, and it wasn't even hers. So she went to the other lady and knew what she had done. But the lady said, "No, that's not my baby. Your baby's the dead baby." So they went before the king. And here the king had to judge who was the real mother of this baby that's still alive. You know, back then there was no DNA testing. There wasn't no fingerprinting or footprinting like they do at the hospital. No birth certificate. There was nothing to give evidence for. So what did King Solomon do? He says, "Bring out the sword, and we're going to cut the baby in half, and each of you can have part of the baby." And he knew that the real mother, rather than to have the baby die, would rather give the baby to the other woman. And the real mother spoke up and says, "No, don't kill the baby. Let the other woman have the baby." And the king knew that that was the real mother, the wisdom of Solomon. And many things he had done because he had the wisdom that God gave him. He had godly wisdom, not manly wisdom. And a good place to start if you want to learn godly wisdom is in the book of Proverbs in the Bible, in the Old Testament. You know who wrote the book of Proverbs? King Solomon. He wrote it. And man, there's a lot of stuff you can glean from that book. I heard the old saying says, "You want to find buried treasure? Read the Bible. It's full of it. You can grow in wisdom, knowledge, and love, and joy, and peace, and happiness, purpose of life through the Word of God." And here I'm going to quote a few quotes that in Proverbs that King Solomon wrote. King Solomon says, "Trust in the Lord." This is Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6. It says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not to your own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths." A lot of wisdom there. In Proverbs 15, verse 1, it says, "A soft answer turneth away wrath," or turneth away answer. But it says, "A harsh word stirs up anger." You know, there's a lot of fights and arguments that could be avoided if somebody comes up to you and has some harsh words, The Bible says a soft answer turneth away wrath or anger. You know, if one guy starts yelling at you, you yell back and forth, what do you got? You got a fight before you know it. But it says a soft answer turneth away anger. In Proverbs 20, verse 1, it says, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. See, it says, you know, when a person gets drunk, he can get very raging. He can get disorderly, right? And it says, whoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Proverbs 23, verse 21, Solomon says, for the drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty. I've seen it over and over again. The guy that gets drunk, the alcoholic, ends up getting DUI after DUI. And a lot of times they end up in here. And they may lose their job. They come to poverty because they lose their job. They may lose their family. They may lose everything they have because of drink. A lot of wisdom right there. And you know, what's the opposite of being wise? It's being a fool, isn't it? Being a fool. And in Proverbs, King Solomon also wrote about the fool. Proverbs 1, verse 7, it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but a fool despises wisdom and instruction. You know, I've seen guys that were foolish. You see them at work sometimes. You try to show them how to do a job better. Maybe they're a young fella that doesn't know how to run a machine properly, whatever. And you try telling them something and they never listen. They always know everything. They're foolish and they never learn. And they despise wisdom and instruction. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 22, it says, a fool hates knowledge. Proverbs 14, verse 3, it says, in the mouth of a fool is a rod of pride. A fool is a proudful person. And a lot of times, you can't tell them anything, just like I said. A fool will say, hey, I know everything. You ain't telling me nothing. I already know it. They're proud and boastful. Proverbs 14, verse 9, it says, fools make fun of sin. They brag about their sin too. Some of them say, oh yeah, I'm cool. I've slept with this gal. I got her pregnant, this and that. They're bragging about sin. Sin they've done in their life. They're a fool. Proverbs 14, verse 17, it says, he that is quick to anger is a fool. Proverbs 14, verse 16, it says, a wise man fears and departs from evil, but a fool rages and is confident. So it says right here, a wise man fears and departs from evil. When he sees evil coming around, let's say there's two gangs out on the street. It says a wise man will see that evil and depart from it. He's going to get away. But the fool, what's he going to do? He's going to go right in there. It says, but a fool rages and is confident. He's cocky. He's going to get involved in that evil. He's going to get in trouble. Proverbs 12, verse 15, it says, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that listens to counsel is a wise person. If there's people that's telling you, you know, like in my life, say, Gary, you're going down the wrong path. You need to go this other way. If you're getting wise counsel from people, it says a wise man will listen to it, but a fool won't. And also, in Psalms, in the book of Psalms, which was written by David, Solomon's father, it says, Psalms 14, verse 1, it says, a fool says in his heart, there is no God. That is foolishness. In Proverbs 14, verse 12, it says, there is a way that seems right unto man. But the end there is the way of death. Sometimes a man thinks he's doing the right thing, but if he's not following the word of God, it can be the way to death. And you know, there's a lot of people in this world today that think they're so wise, so smart, so intelligent, they don't need God. They say there is no God. And one of the things that worldly wisdom tries to tell us today in society, that we just evolved. Years ago, the rains fell on the rocks, and the rocks made mud. And through the mud, there somehow became a life form, some amoeba. And that amoeba started growing and changing into other life forms. And eventually, the life form grew fins and a tail and gills and started swimming in the water. And after a while, that fish started growing legs and crawled out of the mud. And then later on, they started walking more upright. And they started growing hair, and they became monkeys. And they jumped around in the trees. They fell out of the tree, and their tail broke off, and their hair fell out, and they became man. That's worldly wisdom out there today, that we just evolved from nothing. And it's a good way to say there is no God, no creator, because the Bible says a fool says in his own heart there is no God. You know, you look at this watch I'm wearing tonight. Did it just happen to be? Don't you think there was a designer for this watch? Don't you think this watch was made somewhere? I think this watch was made in Japan. And you know, this watch can tell time. It can tell the seconds. It tells you right here that it's Sunday. It tells you the date. It's February 1st. It has a stopwatch. It has all these things in it. There had to have been a designer. There's a factory somewhere that molded this plastic, made these crystals in this watch. It just didn't evolve from the mud over billions and millions of years. And you know, this eye I have is a lot more complicated than this watch. My hearing is a lot more complicated than this watch. My whole body's more complicated than this watch. And we're believing the lie that this physical body just happened to be. And it's designed so perfect. What if your eyeball was mounted on the end of your toe? Would that be a good place for your eye? You'd be stubbing your eye quite regular, wouldn't you? How far could you see? Could you see to the other side of the field when your eye is on your foot? What if your nose was turned the other way? And it's raining outside real hard. Let's say you're a swimmer and you're going to dive off a diving board from 20 foot in the air and your nose is turned the other way. How would that feel? There's so many things. If you'd really think about it, evolution is a lie of the devil. It's foolishness. The Bible says it's foolishness. And we believe it, and we teach it in schools like it's fact. Isn't it sad? We don't want to be deceived. And we're leaving God out by believing in this type of stuff. I want to talk about in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, what the Word of God says. Chapter 3, verse 19. It says, "For the wisdom of the world is foolishness to God. For it is written that he takes the wise in their own craftiness, and again the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain, they are empty. Therefore let no man glory in men." And in Romans it talks a little about this. It talks about worldly wisdom. Romans chapter 1, verse 19. Here's what God says. "Because that which they be known of God is shown in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of God, from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. God says you can look in nature and know there was a creator. Even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. God says we're without excuse by ignoring him and saying there is no God. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their own imaginations, and their foolish hearts was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. A lot of men think they're so smart, but God says, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into images made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. People who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. See, God says they changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator. They're worshiping things that are made rather than the Creator that made them. You know, there's some people out there worshiping the sun gods, moon gods. Some people, some of these New Agers worship the trees. Money, a lot of things. They worship material things. And I seen this one program where these people had some religion, they worshiped nature, and they all gathered around this big oak tree, and they were crying and bowing down to this oak tree, and they were apologizing to this oak tree. They're saying, sorry, oak tree, that we've cut down so many of you and made things out of you when we shouldn't have, and this and that, and carrying on and worshiping the tree rather than the Creator. It's sad. And God, you know, can change anyone if we really come to him as our Lord and our Savior. I know he changed me, changed my heart, my priorities. I want to talk about a guy that God changed, made a complete flip-flop. This man was a vicious man. This man, his whole goal in life was to kill Christians. He hated them. He was a religious leader. And he thought Christians was an abomination to the Lord. And his name was Saul. Saul of Tarsus. He hated Christians. His job was to round them up, put them in jail, kill them, get rid of them. And he had a life-changing experience. A life-changing experience. And it's in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 9. Chapter 9, verse 1. And it says, Saul, yet breathing out threatening and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and desired a letter to take to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any Christians there, men or women, that he might bring them bound back to Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus. He's heading towards the city of Damascus. And suddenly, there shined around him about a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why dost thou persecute me? And he said, Who art thou? Are you the Lord? And the Lord said unto him, I am Jesus, whom you have persecuted. Wow, what a shocker, huh? The Lord's talking to him. I am Jesus, whom you have persecuted. And he trembled, and he was astonished, and he said, Lord, what will you have me do? Here he is, 1 minute, killing people that believe in Jesus. And here, while he's still on the ground, what's he say? And he trembled, and he was astonished, and he said, "Lord, what will you have me do?" What a change. What a flip-flop. "And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and you shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth. And when his eyes were open, he saw no man." He was blinded. He's blinded at that point. "But they led him by the hand and brought him to Damascus. And there was 3 days without sight, neither did he eat or drink. And there was a certain disciple, a certain Christian in Damascus, named Ananias. And to him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias, arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth, and he hath seen a vision of a man named Ananias coming to him and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight again. And Ananias answered to the Lord and says, I have heard by many of this man, and he's done much evil and has done many things to the saints in Jerusalem. And there he has authority from the chief priests to bind all the Christians. But the Lord said unto him, Go. See, Ananias is scared. He doesn't want to go to Saul of Tarsus, the man that's a wicked man that's in charge of getting rid of the Christians. Ananias says, I don't want to go there. But the Lord says, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house and put his hands upon his brother Saul. And the Lord Jesus appeared unto thee in the way that thou hast came and hast sent me, that thou might receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes, as it were, scales, and he received his sight, and he arose and became baptized. The Saul of Tarsus was filled with the Holy Ghost and became baptized. And later on, God changed his name from Saul to the Apostle Paul, that wrote many books of the Bible. And it says, and when he had eaten meat, he regained his strength. And Saul, after a few days with the disciples, spent some time in Damascus. And he went straight away preaching Christ in the synagogues as the Son of God. He went right away preaching Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. But all that heard him were amazed and said, Is this not the man that destroyed them which were called in the name in Jerusalem? In other words, is this not the guy that tried to destroy Christians? And he came hither intent that he might bring them bound to the chief priests. But Saul increased more and more in strength, and confounded the Jews which dwelt in Damascus, proving that Jesus was the Christ. Wow. Awesome. You know, that gives anybody hope that God can forgive sins of anybody, no matter what you've done. Here's a hateful man, and God changed him to a man that loved the Lord and a man that loved Jesus Christ as his Lord and his Savior. And I want to read something that he wrote. The Apostle Paul, he wrote, like I say, a lot of books in the Bible. And he wrote this letter to the Corinthian people. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17, he starts out this. For Christ sent me not to baptize people, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. For I preach the cross. Preaching of the cross is to them that perish, it's just foolishness. But unto them which are saved, it is the power of God. See, there's some people out there believe the preaching of the cross is just foolishness. But it also says, but unto them that are saved, it is the power of God. Unto those that truly believe, that ask Jesus Christ in their heart, they know that preaching is not foolishness. It's the power of God. For it is written, God will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring unto nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribes, which are the religious leaders? Where is the disputers of the world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For the worldly wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks require wisdom. But we preach Jesus Christ crucified unto the Jews, which can be a stumbling block unto them. And unto the Greeks, it's just foolishness to them. But unto them which are called, which are saved, both the Jews and the Greeks, is the Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see, your calling, brethren, listen to this, this is unique. For you see, your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, nor many mighty men, nor many noble men are called to be preachers of the gospel. It says the worldly wisdom guys are very rarely called to preach the gospel. Same with mighty men are not very much called to preach the gospel, nor the rich and famous or the noble are not very much called to preach the gospel. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. You know, you don't have to be a worldly wise person to make a real impact for Jesus Christ, because the worldly wisdom doesn't cut it. It's godly wisdom that we receive. And God also says that we can ask for wisdom as a Christian and receive it to help us grow. When I prepare a message at any time, I'm always praying in deep prayer, asking God for wisdom. What should I preach? What should I teach? And I always pray that the Holy Spirit will be glorified when I preach. Because without the Holy Spirit and God's Word, my preaching is in vain. Worldly wisdom and sweet talking doesn't cut it. It's the Word of God that cuts it. It's more powerful than any two-edged sword the Bible teaches. So if we aren't preaching God's Word, our preaching is in vain. And I also want to read this, and it touched my heart. And after I read this few verses, I'll tell you why it touched my heart. It's what Apostle Paul wrote in this letter. It's in chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians. And here's what he's talking about. And I, brethren, when I came to you, I came not with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him being crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power of God, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And I want to stop here and just give you my testimony and then share what this verse meant to me when I was just studying here to preach this message. I grew up in a church ever since I was a little kid. And I hated going to church, okay? I hated getting dressed up Sunday morning and going to church. And it wasn't because I hated just going to church. I want to tell you why I hated going to church. My mom taught Sunday school in a big church. We went to a big church. And her class was on the first floor, and she taught the little four or five-year-old kids. And I remember being 8 or 9 years old, and my Sunday school class was upstairs on the second floor. And in my Sunday school class, the teacher would get us all in a circle, and each of us would have to take turns reading the Bible. And at that age, in public school, I was going to special reading classes. I was going to special speech classes because I always stuttered. And I couldn't read at all, hardly. I was terrible at reading and spelling. And like I say, I stuttered. And when I was in that Sunday school class and had to get in front of everybody and try to read, it tore me up. I was very embarrassed. And I'd stutter. And the big words in the Bible I couldn't pronounce. I didn't know what they were. I felt very ignorant. And I felt about this big, lower than low. And the teacher didn't have a clue. So what I would do, if the teacher didn't see me that Sunday morning, I'd sneak into the restroom upstairs and hide, lock myself in the restroom. And I'd stay there during the whole Sunday school class. Until people started moving in the hall. I'd unlock the door, go right downstairs. My mom never found out. And then when I got a little older, like 12 or 13, my mom says, "You're going to become a member of this church." And I said, "No, I'm not. I don't like to go there. I don't want to become a member." Well, they made me go anyways. My dad was a cop. And sometimes he'd even pick me up in the squad car and drive me right to the front door of the church, make sure I got to them classes, okay? I went to them classes, and I sat there and doodled the whole time. No matter what the preacher said for these membership classes, what you had to do, what you had to memorize, what you had to read, I did absolutely nothing but sat there drawing pictures and doodling. I rebelled. And when it came time for everybody to graduate from that class, membership class, I flunked. I was the only one in that class that flunked. I flunked church. And when I got a little older, my mom and dad didn't make me go to church, so I didn't go. But I remember being a teenager, getting out of school, graduating from school, got a job in a factory, bought a Volkswagen camper, and I went up to Warren Dunes, if anybody's ever heard of Warren Dunes over by the lake, took that Volkswagen camper, and I took my Bible, because at that point, I was seeking, what is life all about? What is my purpose in life? So I got the Bible, I'm all by myself up there camping, and I did take my bird dog, Duke, he went with me too, okay? And I was serious on trying to study the Word. And I started right at the beginning of the Bible. And I didn't get anything out of it. I got discouraged. And there's big words in the front and this and that. And I gave up. And I was discouraged. Then later on, I met this gal. We're going to get married. No, we're going to get married in a church. So we got to find a church to go to. So we started going to church just so we could get married at that church. So after we got married, stopped going to church. But I was still hungering, still seeking God. And the Bible says, seek and ye shall find. And one day at work, a guy asked me, he says, are you saved? Are you born again? And I said, I don't know. What are you talking about? Never heard that before. In the church I went to, they never preached the gospel. All I heard was be good, be kind, and you might make it to heaven. The good will outweigh the bad. And I thought I was good enough to go to heaven. I wasn't that bad. I didn't go out stealing stuff and cussing up a storm and this and that. I thought I was better than a lot of people. I was a hard worker at work. Well, he asked me these things. I said, I don't know what you're talking about. And then he says, are you a Christian? Do you believe in Jesus? And I said, yeah, I'm a Christian. I believe in Jesus just as much as anybody else. Well, the guy left me alone. But you know, that kind of sunk in my mind, being born again, being saved. And I started going to church again. I went to this other church, and it was the same way. Be good, be kind, you might make it to heaven. It wasn't a good Bible-believing church. So I got discouraged, and I started watching TV preachers and started digging in the Bible on my own. And some of the TV preachers are great, but this day and age, there's a lot of them deceiving people. Like the Bible says, wolves in sheep's clothing. So you got to be careful who you listen to. But I was listening to some that were preaching the word. And they started talking about being saved, being born again. And I started, whoa, that's what that guy was asking me about. So I started writing all these verses down from the Bible. And talked about, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That's what that guy was talking about. And I found out that my righteousness was but filthy rags. And it says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I was boasting. I was saying I was good enough to go to heaven. I found out I wasn't. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And it says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And I realized at that point in my life, I was 25 years old, and I had this big barn I had built, cement block barn, two-story. And I had chickens in it, goats and all this stuff. And I went out, I remember it was like in September, starlit night. And I went out to that barn with the chickens in it. And I got in the doorway of the barn and knelt down. And I looked towards the stars. Bowed my head. And I asked Jesus Christ in my heart to be my Lord, to be my Savior. Forgive me of my sins. I wanted him to come into my life. I want to live for you, Lord. And he changed me. And you know, I told my wife, she wasn't saved at the time. I told him, we got to start hunting for a church, preaches the Bible. And I talked to a brother in the Lord at work that I knew was a Christian, a sincere Christian. There's a lot of talkers, but there's not many walkers that walk with Jesus. So I talked to one that was really walking, because that's the one I wanted to find out what church I should go to. And he said, there's just a little Baptist church down the road from you that I heard preaches the Bible. I told him, I'm going. I went there that Sunday. And everybody in the church seemed to have Bibles. Where I used to go, the only one who had the Bible was the preacher. And he really didn't seem to use it, get in depth with it. And that impressed me. And there were real men in this church, not a bunch of just old ladies. Real men. Real men. If you know what I'm talking about. There were young people in this church, adults, older folks, a whole variety of people, Where I went before, it seemed like a bunch of old retired people. It was the only ones going there. And the preacher got up and preached the word. I said, wow. And he gave an altar call. I'd never seen an altar call in my whole life. He says, if anybody wants to get right with Jesus, come up forward. Get forgiven. And I said, wow, this is my new home. And started going there. Started going almost every Sunday. And what was funny, my wife, first time she was there, she says, all that preacher wants you to do is walk up forward. He kept hounding people, go forward. See, she wasn't saved. She didn't know what it was all about. A year later, she got saved. Then we both got baptized. We became members of the church. And instead of just going Sunday morning, we started going Sunday evening. And another guy said, hey, there's a Wednesday night service. We started going Wednesday, three times a week. And then they asked, Gary, do you want to teach the fourth, fifth, and sixth grade kids in Sunday school? I said, well, I'd like to, but I don't know how to do it. They sat down and showed me how to do it. They gave me the Sunday school material. And I'll tell you, I grew the most I ever grew in the Lord those years because I wanted to share with them kids what the real Bible taught. Not be good, be kind, to make it to heaven. I wanted to preach Jesus, the true word of God. So I studied and studied. And one thing I never did in my Sunday school class, guess what it was? I never made a kid read out loud that didn't want to read. And I'd always say, hey, who wants to read? And there'd always be kids that loved to read, and they'd read. And the other kids would just sit there and soak it in. And we had a good time. Then they asked my wife and I if we wanted to help with the youth kids. I said, yeah, we can help. So we started to help the youth pastor at the church. And after being there with the youth for a while, we really enjoyed working with them. And the youth pastor had to leave the church because his dad was dying of cancer. And he had to go back and help his dad with his business. So what'd that do? It opened a door for my wife and I. I took over the youth pastor's job. Didn't get paid for it. It was just voluntary type thing. Loved it. Led a lot of kids to Jesus Christ. And we did that for 16 years. Then a little later, a friend of mine says, hey, why don't you come to the jail with me? And I'll do the singing, and you do the preaching. I said, I've never done it before, but I'll try. So 18 years ago, I started coming here to the jail and preaching. And the Lord just kept opening doors and opening doors. And I want to go right back to this verse I told you. Touch me. I want to read this again. Back in, April 14th, 1991 was the first time I ever came to this jail. And I didn't know what to think. And Apostle Paul wrote, reminds me of my first time coming to this jail. Listen to this. And brethren, when I came to you, I came not with excellence of speech, nor of wisdom, or declaring unto you I was here just declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I was determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ, Him crucified. I didn't come here with a whole bunch of knowledge, but I was here to preach Jesus crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in trembling. I didn't know what to think coming to a jail. I was here in meekness, weakness and fear and trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of the power of God, that your faith should not stand in wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And I came here just to share with you Jesus. And that's what I do. I've been doing it for 18 years. And that first night I came, like I say, it was April 14th, 1991, and I gave the gospel. And eight men come forward, accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and their Savior. and I loved it. And I've been coming here ever since. And since then, I write down how many come to Christ during every time I come. And I added it up the other day. In this jail, I got to lead 365 people to Christ in 18 years. And outside the jail, the Lord gave me opportunity to lead another 200 to Christ. And I'm telling you this, not because look at me. I'm telling you, this is a kid that hid in a restroom of the church. This is a kid that stuttered. This is a kid that would not read out loud in front of people. The Lord changed me. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. I'm here because Jesus lives in me. It's not me. I want to tell you this. Does the paintbrush get credit for a beautiful painting, a work of art? No, the paintbrush doesn't get credit. It's the artist that gets credit. Does a stove get credit for a delicious gourmet dinner? No, the stove doesn't get credit for that dinner. It's the chef. And does a hammer get credit for a beautiful house built? No, it's a carpenter. And does a preacher get credit for those that come to Jesus Christ? No, it's the Lord. It's Jesus Christ. And I'm here to tell you that Jesus saves a wretch like me. I'm going to close with this. It talks about the wise man and the fool. This is Jesus talking. Whoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them is likened unto a wise man who built his house upon a rock. And the rains descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat upon the house. And it fell not, for it was founded upon the rock, Jesus Christ. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened to the foolish man who built his house upon the sands. And the rains descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat upon the house. And it fell, and great was the fall of it. And I ask you tonight, where is your house built upon? The solid rock, Jesus Christ, or the slippery, sinking sand? Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Here's some Bible verses to help you out. Romans 5:8, but God commended his love towards us while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us, all of us. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 10:9, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. John 3:16-18, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but through him the world may be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. John 8:32, it says, Know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. And Jesus Christ says in John 14:6, it says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Jesus Christ says, come unto me, all that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Rest for your soul. Are you looking for joy in your life? Are you looking for love in your life, peace in your life, purpose of life, fulfillment of life? What will people remember about your life when you die? What will they remember you with? True joy, true happiness, true purpose in life only comes through Jesus Christ. That's the only way. Jesus fills the void we try to fill with earthly things. And I'm closing with this story. The two cats, I got to close with this story. I tell it almost every time I come. And those that's heard me before will hear it again. But it'll give you wisdom, because of the 18 years I've been coming here, I hear over and over and over again. Guys tell me, I get in jail and I try to do good. And I say I'm never coming back to this jail. But I come back over and over and over again. Please help me. What can I do to break that cycle and never come back here again? And I tell them this story about the two cats. There's an old missionary that rode on horseback back in the old cowboy Indian days. And he rode from Indian village to Indian village, telling the Indian people about Jesus Christ. And one day, an old Indian chief asked Jesus Christ into his heart to be his Lord and his Savior. It was a real blessed time. And the missionary got back on his horse. He went to other Indian villages. 3 months later, he comes back, and he sees the old Indian chief sitting by a fire one evening. And he goes up to him, starts talking to him, and he says, "How is it being a Christian now?" And the old Indian chief says, "It's great. My sins are forgiven. I know if I die today, I'd be in heaven. The load of sin is gone. I have that peace that passes all understanding." But he says, "There are two cats inside of me, and they fight from the time I get up in the morning to the time I go to bed. They're fighting." And the missionary says, "What do you mean there's two cats inside of you fighting?" Well, he says, the Indian chief says, "Well, one cat represents the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ living in me. And the other cat represents the old flesh, the flesh that says, I want to do the old things." And they fight from the time I get up in the morning to the time I go to bed. The old flesh has its old desires, wants to get back into the old sin. And the Holy Spirit says, "No, don't do that, do this." Now, if you learned anything tonight, here's the wisdom. The missionary says, "Well, which cat usually wins?" And the old Indian chief says, "The one I feed the most wins." If you're feeding the flesh, that's what's going to direct your life. But if you have Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit living within you, and you're feeding the Word, getting in the Word, memorizing the Word, praying to the Lord, getting closer to Him, that's what's going to control your life, direct your life, and you'll never be in here again. That's the wisdom. If you're here tonight and never asked Jesus Christ in your heart to be your Lord and your Savior, how many cats do you have? You got one. And it's the flesh. And there's no way you can have the power on your own to withstand the fiery darts of Satan. You need the Holy Spirit within you. And we're going to close right now with a song. And as the song plays, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior, come up forward and get right with Jesus tonight. I have these little booklets called Knowing God Personally. And if you're not for sure you're on your way to heaven, come up. And we'll show you how the Word of God in a short time right here. We'll say the sinner's prayer together, and you can be on your way to heaven as if you're already there. So if the Lord's tugging, come on forward.